This is a statement from last week that I read that the Lord just had impressed on my heart, that the greatest gift that Jesus can give to his disciples is the grace to fully become a living martyr. That's the greatest gift that you'll ever have in this life. The grace to truly die to self so that he may live his life in and through an individual becomes a joy beyond words to those who are exercised by it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's truly an act of grace, but it's like you're the one that employs it. This series that we're on, this is the sixth, can you believe it? Sixth lesson on preparing for the harvest. And we're going to talk about the army tonight. We're going to get to it if we can. But the grace to become a living martyr. I don't know if any of us in this room will ever become a physical martyr, a dying martyr. It's possible. I don't know. But everybody in here should have, and I hope that you come to a place where you fall in love with him enough that your greatest desire is to extinguish all that you are so that it's Christ living in and through you to the full measure that, and folks, I have not arrived, and it is possible. I don't say this to try to patronize you. It is possible that there's people in this room, and there's no competition that have that's gone past me. But I'm telling you that wherever I'm at, and spying into the looking into the land, that what's in front of us. I've been doing some weeping lately in the mornings, and there's a desire for people, and there's a desire to minister his life to people, maybe like I've never experienced before. And you don't go too far into God. Now I'm just If I'm doing anything, I'm casting. You know, as a fisherman, I'm just casting the bait out there and saying, some of you may be already experiencing it, but if not, I hope that when the bait comes by you, you grab hold of it and say, what is he talking about? Is there a place here to investigate? I can tell you in his presence, in intimacy. If you can spend any time, if you will, I say if you spend any time in intimacy, and that's worship, praying in tongues and a vacillation of praying in tongues and worship. I never have used music too much. Sometimes, if I want to, I can, but worship is just spontaneous out of your spirit. You're a created worshiper now. You have that. But if he ever comes and touches you one time, that's it. You're dead meat. Because there's something inside of you that'll want to go with him. If anybody ever says, if you ever hear anybody around you, or maybe yourself, or maybe myself, I've looked at other people in the past that I've thought was really way up there or whatever, and you say, man, I'd love to have a relationship. I'd just do anything to have a relationship with God like that person has. Well, there's a level of truth in that, and there's a level of non-truth in that. And part of that could be very, very pretentious. In other words, it's a front, because here's the deal. Nobody gets any more or less of God based on God than anybody else. Once you're born again, that's it. However close you ever get to him and however much of anointing you ever walk in, I'm talking about whoever you are. You can be policeman, teacher, beekeeper, whatever, when you walk into the room, it's not based on your call, it's based on your anointing, is what people will experience and what people can feel and get served as in healing and ministry and all those things. So when you look at a person and say, man, I'd like to have, if a person just goes on and says, I'd like to walk where he walks or she walks, not really, they don't, because anybody can go any place. It's just all based on your own volition. How much time do you want to spend? What kind of place when do you want to get up and spend your time and go into a place of intimacy? And I'll tell you what, you may think, man, I just can't do it. I can't. You just, if it touches you 5 minutes, just 5 minutes, there's something about people and souls, it'll change your life forever. And what is that? That's the living martyr. It really is. Because that's the army. We're going to get to the army here in a little bit. That's the church or the army that he's preparing in these last days. Now, to recap a little bit over the last few weeks preparing for the harvest, we started out in John chapter 4, and we talked about the woman at the well for about 3 or 4 weeks. I thought it was real good, but we created in that a desire in saying this. Jesus said, or John said of Jesus, must needs go. And there was something inside of Jesus that was led by the Holy Spirit that had the Father's will on his heart. Most Christians, and I'll run over there and sit down and look up here, because I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you, because I'm seeing this in my own life. The greatest freedom that you'll ever have, I mean the greatest, well, we talk about all the great freedoms that you'll have. One is, we were talking Sunday, the greatest freedom that you'll ever have is, you remember we're talking about the five kings? The greatest freedom you'll ever have is when you allow yourself to just be exposed, not before us, we don't need to know your laundry, but before the Holy Spirit. Say, come in here and operate. I don't care how long it takes, operate. If it hurts, because I want freedom. That's an incredible level of freedom that an individual, male or female, can experience. The other level of freedom to be used by God is when you get certain enough, and I'm not talking about a self-asserted assertion or confidence, but when you get enough peace through intimacy with him that you begin to forget about yourself so much, and about, I was hurt, she was hurt, I got to meet that budget, I got to do this, I got to do that, what do they think, what about this, what about that, still got that leftovers from that problem and this thing. Most people, and again, run down there, sit, preach with you, most people spend their entire life, I mean, day after day after day. They just don't realize it because they wake, you know, it's just a routine. It's just like a something. They spend their whole entire life thinking about themselves or their intimate family. And what he would really like to do is, not that he wants you to divorce yourself from what your needs are, your intimate family, but to grow so full of his provision. When I say provision, I'm not talking about money, and that's part of it, but such a self place of where his love fills you, and you get so healed yourself, and I'm not talking about ever arriving so much, but just so healed that you just start, that your day is, you start thinking, wow, I've prayed a whole lot more for other people today than I have for myself. And if I was praying for myself, I didn't really know about it, because that was praying in the tongues, and he's edifying me. But most of the church, and I'm not talking about this quaint little church so much, and it could happen, it could be here too, but most of the church at large is just thinking about self, self, self. My promotion, and it's, God loves us all. But from cradle to grave, it's all about, and revival is getting to a place where you've walked into Him in intimacy so much that He fills your life, that every day you get up and you know you're good, and everything's good, and your Father's taking you in. And then from that, you launch out and start using your authority for other people and other places and other things. The church, rehearsing just a little bit, we've been talking about preparing for a revival. We use that lady at the well, that woman at the well experience, to talk about the harvest. And Jesus said to the disciples, look, harvest fields are white already unto harvest. Don't say there's 4 months and then cometh the harvest. That really was not, that was really just a practical, as far as we can ascertain, that he was just talking about, don't say, because literally there are 4 months until harvest time, until all this corn is going to be harvested, or the fields that you're looking at. But don't say that. But he used that as a spiritual launching pad to say, always be ready. The harvest is now. And then Jesus, the other point that we were really making in the beginning is that Jesus used, and we are where we've been given what Jesus has got and had. Jesus used the gifts for evangelism. And he used them, the word of knowledge. We went through that, the word of knowledge, everything that he did. But he did it, and this is what we loved about that whole thing. I loved that experience. He used the word of knowledge of it, just told that woman her life story in a real capsuled statement, and he did it in love. It wasn't all about a hammer to make her feel horrible for 5 failed marriages and a live-in situation. It was to say, God's located you. He sent me here, and he knows everything about you, and he's telling me everything about you just to let you know he loves you that much. God's located you. Well, that's where all of everything that we're going to do in the future is based on his love. All the gifts are based on his love. It's not to destroy life. Jesus said to his disciples, I've not come to destroy life, but to give life, and to give it more abundantly, of course. Last week, we talked about, before we get in here, we're just covering some things from last week and for the previous weeks. The big eye syndrome, and that the church really has to get past that. What we're teaching you the wisdom of God by the grace of God, and showing you all the different, you know, the word and the reality of different truths. But the pragmatic part of it is this. And we just can't say it enough. And if we go back to some of Pastor Dave's MOs, his modes of operation, you know, Pastor Dave, he couldn't hardly preach a message. I mean, he gave tremendous revelation, but every message, somehow, it would have weaved in it praying in tongues. It would always have that. Why? Because he gave, you know, whatever tremendous revelations that he would give, he'd also give the practicality of it. This is how you get it, and this is how you go from here, from A to B. And so this is 101, real simple. Can't say it vanilla and plain enough. Please, people, pray in the Spirit as often as you can, as long as you can, throughout the day, private prayer time, and in your workplace, or whatever you're allowed to do. Mumble the mysteries. Just mumble the mysteries. And then at times your mumbling, or your regular tongue. Sometimes my regular tongue goes to something else, and it's not because of volume. Volume sometimes happens, but I can tell when it's the prayer. Pastor Dave used to call it the deep groanings of the Spirit. And I'll just be praying along, and all of a sudden, unannounced, he'll just step in, and it may last 5 minutes, it may last 10 minutes, it may last 20 minutes. And it'll just go to some place. It'll be an unusual tongue. It won't even sound like my regular tongue. And it'll have some kind of level of authority. I'm just sitting there or walking there or laying there, and I'm like, wow, he's doing something. And I don't always know what he's doing, but it had something to do good, moving heaven and earth. It really did. And so he'll do that through you, because that's one of the diversities of tongues. But pray in the Spirit and worship. Spend time. And my God, you know, we just can't tell you enough. You know, Homer and I have pounded you guys until you've been like, okay, we can't stay in this word. Please stay in the word. Please stay in the word. Please, 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 please. Read it. Read it every day, as much as you can, as much as you can. Hallelujah. I pray tomorrow night when you're sitting after you've watched your third hour of TV and the Holy Spirit convicts you and says, how much word did you spend today? Or I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm just trying to bring a reality. Every day we say, a lot of us, I don't want to condemn anybody. I'll try to put myself in the bunch. I really want to get into the Word. Well, turn the TV off. Turn the TV off. What'd you say, Homer? TV doesn't faze Homer. Hallelujah. He has gotten past it. I love it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, Jesus. I am just, you know what? I know, listen, as well as I know we're going to have revival, I know Homer's going to be completely healed. Okay. And I know that you know that. Okay. But I'm, what's that? Yeah, I'm waiting for the day where TV will bother him again. I want temptations. He's exempt from certain temptations right now. And I'm just praying, Lord, let those temptations come back on Homer once again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I bet he would like the opportunity to be tempted in those areas. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Last week we covered, and I'll just remind you, we covered the big eye syndrome, and that's a big part of where the church is at. Now, I used some men, an example of some men that weren't yet born again, but still, you can jump tracks and say this is where a lot of the church is at anyway. Mark chapter 10, and it's in other places as well. Jesus just told his disciples, he's going up, and he's walking along, basically, and he tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be incarcerated. Now I'm paraphrasing. I'm going to be scourged or tortured, and I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be incarcerated, judged, tortured, which means beaten with stripes, and the crown on his head. I mean, he didn't say that, but that's what happened to him. And then I'm going to be killed. And they did not, and I appreciate Mark and all those guys that they were just, now believe me, these guys, they finished well. They finished real well. All of them but John, died a martyr, except Judas, hung himself. All but John died a martyr, and John did his best to become a martyr. He was doing his best. He just, you know, he's like, man, I'm trying, Lord. Where they were at, he just told them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be jailed, tortured, judged, jailed, all this. I'm going to be tortured. And then last of all, they're going to kill me. And they never even paused. They never took a moment to even acknowledge what he said. The next thing that James and John said was, Lord, we want to know, it was like based on what you just said, you know, and they didn't even, it's like, have you ever been talking to somebody and you're looking at them and they, you know, based on the next thing they said, you know that they did not listen to you. Rex is going like this. I've had Candia several times go, do you know what I just said? Did you know what I just said? No, ma'am, not really. But it wasn't when it was like, you know, real serious stuff. I hope not. But James and John were like, Lord, we want to sit on your right hand and left hand. And another one of the Gospels says that their mother actually petitioned him. So mama got involved. And then, but the thing about it was all the disciples, the other 10, now Judas is still with them, the other 10 standing there watching this and listening to it. And Jesus, it's amazing. He preaches to them, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like those who exercise authority over. And the disciples, the rest of them, they got mad. And they didn't get mad at James and John because they were so inconsiderate of Jesus. They got mad because they beat them first in line. That's what they were mad about. And it was like, you know, I said the illustration last week, it's like you sitting across the coffee table from somebody, a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and saying, you know what? Bro, I got 6 months to live. Found out I got 6 months to live. I'm going to die. They say I'm going to die of cancer, and it's liver cancer or pancreas, which is really going to be tough. They say it's going to be excruciating towards the end, but, you know, what do they know? I'm just, and then the next thing the guy say, you know what? I had a bad night last night. I couldn't sleep all night. Oh, really? That's your answer? Or I got an ingrown toenail. Oh, really? That's your answer? I mean, that's how inconsiderate these guys were. But that's how a lot of the church is. And the reason being is because it goes back to what I was saying before. They've got they live, your whole life is from cradle to grave. That's the whole thing that the devil, that's the reason why, not everybody, I don't want to do too much stereotyping, but that's the reason why, let me use a big word, hitherto for, up to this point, the church is not packed. Because the enemy finds enough distractions in people's life that the big eye, whether it's a hard time they're going through, it's still the big eye because they're having to go serve that, or it's pleasure, or it's like a sense of not. So the whole life is spent after in the shadow of this big eye and never in a part where God wants the church to be. So, amen. How many of you want to get past that? Me too. Hallelujah. The last church, I will say this, the last church that will exist, that glorious church, the last church will be known as the church that lost and found its identity. It will lose its self-identity and find its identity in Christ. Amen. Amen. So let's look at some scripture. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at this army, this last day army. Everybody say with me, I say that I am a vessel of honor, a soldier in this last day army. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, all right. So we're preparing for the harvest. We're going to get things prepared. And this is what we need to see as an encouragement for us for the last days. Because listen, folks, there is a last day church that's glorious. There is somebody that receives it at the end. We know from Scripture. And we know from Matthew 24:14 that this, the one that he preached, gospel, will be manifest in all the earth. And then shall the end come. Now let's look at Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read chapter 1, part of chapter 1, and then we're going to switch over to chapter 2 because we want you to see what is happening here, because we're actually going to get to the book of Joel here in just a few moments. Now look with me in verse 1 of chapter 1. This is the book of Acts, and this is Luke writing, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto his apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Let me just stop right there, because let me tell you where we're headed. Okay, where we're headed is this. We want to look at the last day army, in which you are an absolute part of, because I believe we can identify that we're living in the last days. To get there to the book of Joel to say, what is the picture of this last day army? If I'm in it, is there a reason to be encouraged? Well, I can tell you there is a number of reasons to be encouraged once you read the book of Joel, the part that we're going to look at the army. But to interpret the book of Joel correctly, we have to go to what Peter said. Peter was the one that actually identified and actually gave explanation and gave example to what was happening. So we're going to get to Acts 2 for a moment. But when Luke is writing to this person, he's rehearsing to him some history here. And this is vitally important for us, because once we get over to chapter 2, we're going to see how that Peter identifies with something of the old, of which something that we're living in these last days, or will live in its fullness, and we say hallelujah for it. Now, Luke says here in chapter 1, he said that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So it seems like they're still trying to figure out. This is after their salvation. The apostles at least had been born again in the upper room when he breathed upon them the Holy Spirit. And now he's telling them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit. But they ask him this question before he leaves. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. That's didymus power. That's not exousia power. It's didymus. It's that dynamite, explosive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the othermost part of the earth. Now, let me pause right there and say this. Again, part of our equipment in going out in these last days will be didymus. It'll be explosive power. The Holy Spirit was given, and when he falls, you immediately see you see the example of what he was sent for. But didymus comes in its a boldness. Being filled with the Holy Ghost for service will give you a boldness that you'll look back and say, did I just do that? Did I cross the street and engage in that person without, I mean, you got it done and you're wondering. See, right now, walking in less than where we're going to be if we keep seeking, we're trying to figure out, now, I got to really change as a person. I really got to, my personality. Listen, the personalities of Peter and these guys changed, not overnight, they changed immediately. They changed from a timidity to, like, get out of my face.
All of y'all get out of my face. Peter's so scared, he's running like a little scared rabbit, denying the Lord three times. Now he's telling them all, look right here. Here I am. You want to kill me? I'm up for grabs. I'm telling you, you killed the Son of God. And he probably thought after the next day, where'd that Peter come from? My God. I didn't have to go to some kind of motivational seminar to get boldness. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, and all of them stood up. So in our day-to-day witnessing, what we're seeking after, the tongues and mysteries that are being prayed through us, it's a double-edged sword. It not only prays the mysteries through us, but it creates a Didymus power that gives us the... And not only is the boldness exemplified, but also the power comes to demonstrate. Demonstrate. You're not going to win arguments with the Muslims through an argumentative word debate. But I can tell you what, in the days ahead, if they watch you, if they hear of you and they see you raise the dead, if you say, look, friend, call them friend, look, I understand you got a sick mama. Will you let me in the house? I promise I won't even preach. Just tell them the truth. I won't preach no doctrine to you. Let the power be the doctrine. And if that power is the doctrine, my God, you raise up their sick child, their sick mama, their sick wife. It's all game over. Game over. And this is where the Holy Spirit came and fell. Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And when he had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received him out of their sight. Let's just look at and rehearse chapter 1 for just a moment, because we go to chapter 2, and then I'll comment on chapter 1, because we'll read just a little bit of chapter 2, and then we're going to turn back to Joel. Jesus was with them after Luke calls it his passion, for 40 days. So let's just think about this. Let's just meditate it for just a moment, because I want you to go in that upper room, okay? They left. Let me go back. I'm sorry. You're close, because it doesn't matter. Turn back over to chapter 1, because this is what they did. He said. And when he had spoken these things, he said to them, you know, he told them to go into Jerusalem. And they returned, verse 12, they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olive, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had come, they went up, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James, and names all the disciples. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and in parentheses, is giving you some information here, the number of the names together were about 120. Now, that's it on chapter 1. We'll go to chapter 2 in just a moment. Jesus did what? Okay, students, he says, go back and wait for the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit will baptize you, okay? He's coming. I don't know how many were actually there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that at one point after his resurrection, that he was seen at one moment of a company above 500. I seem to think that probably was his ascension, that a big crowd was gathered. I can't prove that necessarily, but if that's the case, I know he was preaching this message during the 40 days, that the Holy Spirit's coming, go back. So 500 minus 120, 380 people got distracted like most Christians do. 380 people heard the Lamb of God. And listen, if a man is standing there talking to you and he starts levitating and he does a Peter Pan and he tells you, go wait, my God, what better things do you have to do? But 380 people found it necessary to go do something else. Go wipe Johnny's nose or go do a little business deal. Somehow they could not find it. And so, now, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. They found this upper room. Might have been the same upper room. Might have been the same upper room he ate the Passover with. Some scholars believe it was. But they were able to put 120 men and women in there. Now, let's just meditate this for just a moment. They were in there at least a week. At least a week. It's 40 days. It's 50 days from Passover. You know, he was crucified on Passover. It's 50 days from Passover to Pentecost, if you include the first day of Passover, if you include that. Because what Passover is, what Pentecost is, 49 days. Now, the Jews celebrated this. And then I'm trying to think what sect of Jews that was. I'll think of it in a minute. But that called it Pentecost. And then it just caught on as the word Pentecost. The Hellenistic Jews. It's 49 days from the time they came out of Egypt till the time that Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. 49 days. If they include, the day of departure, it's a full 50 days. Pentecost, the word Pentecost just means 50. That's all it means. It's the word 50. And so they celebrated even prior to this phenomenon that took place of the Holy Spirit falling. It's 49 days from the Passover to celebrating that normal Jewish feast day. It was a feast day in which they celebrated Moses receiving the law 49 days after coming out of Egypt. If you include the Passover, which he was crucified on, it's a full 50 days. So when we get to chapter 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now Jesus said, then Luke just tells us right there, we just read it, he was seen after his resurrection or after his passion for 40 days. Okay? So 40, 50 minus 40 gives you 10. And then if you were to take off the 3 days of his being in the grave, well, anyway, it's about 7 days. About 7 to 10 days at the most that they're in the upper room. Why is that important? Here's the important part. The inconvenience. Now let's just think about this for just a moment. This won't send you home with any hallelujahs, but it will give you a sense of sobriety concerning, what they were after and what they received. They were at least a week in an upper room. There was no toiletries up there. Okay, there was no running water. I do stuff all the time that, research stuff. I didn't do it here recently, but I have in months or time gone by. I'll research all kind of stuff. I'll sit in biblical stuff. I want to know, how did people use the bathroom in first century? I know none of y'all think about stuff like that, but, they didn't have Scott's tissue, and what did they... I'm not going to get too graphic. What did they use? And how did they use it? You don't want to know. Not right now. Women, there was no bathroom up there, so they had to come and go. Sleeping quarters, I'm sure it was very modest, but, they stayed for a week. There had to be... I guess at times people would leave or bring food in or something, because it didn't say necessarily they fasted. You couldn't order Domino's. Somebody had to go do something. And then you had to, when you had to go use the bathroom, that's a totally different deal. And so, I mean, it's a totally different deal. And so these people were tenacious. And the other thing, too, is here we stand 2,000 years, or we sit 2,000 years, understanding a whole lot more about the Holy Ghost than they did. I mean, we think because they're Jewish, they understood all about the Holy Ghost. Nobody knows what a Holy Ghost looks like. They're the promise of the, they know it's the Spirit of God, but Jesus says, go wait for the promise of the Father. What? Nobody has spoken tongues yet. Nobody has spoken tongues. If we get together, myself included, and we're going to have a prayer night, you know, 2 hours into it, it's like, this thing is stuck, man. This thing. And then you start looking at the phone. And they didn't have no phones. They didn't have no, they're just like, I don't know what the Holy Ghost is, but Jesus said, wait. He said, wait. We know it's the Spirit of God. They did know that. But how's this thing going to manifest? How is he going to manifest when he gets here? So at least a week, 7 to 10 days, they're in this upper room fighting it out. You know, boredom had to set in. There's no they read the word. What word? There's no word. I mean, there is the Old Testament, but you're privileged if you get to look at it. Nobody had, a Bible. Nobody had a Bible. And there might have been some, you know, the apostles may have been able to scrounge up some Old Testament scripture from the local synagogue, but they're in there just fighting it out, just believing God. This thing's going to come. The Holy Ghost is going to come. Hallelujah. So let's look at chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, so this is 50 days after Passover, and 40 days he was with them. So they've been up here. They've been up here about a week or so. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it did what? Fill the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were filled, and they were all filled. Everybody say all. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now, one thing I want to stop and say right there is there's a word here in verse 2. Look at verse 2. And suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Say it again. Suddenly, the Holy Ghost, if my memory serves me right, and I'm sure it does, said something Sunday about suddenly, that through a prophecy, that it's going to happen suddenly. And that it, just like he gave the picture of Noah, that there was no preface of rain clouds necessarily or water drops falling. Listen, 7 days, this is the point, 7 days of just sticking it out in boredom and just saying, you know, we can't, okay, maybe the women left every once in a while because they prepared the food, we're going to go back, you know, hopefully this Holy Ghost doesn't come, you know, while we're gone, and hopefully we can get it back, and so they wait up all night, you know, take a nap, whatever. When the day of Pentecost fully came, that morning, and it was 9 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock or so, because Peter says something about, these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it as the third hour of the day, that's 9 o'clock. So that morning, and it may have been a little earlier, because he's talking about they'd already been praying for a while, and everybody had come and started noticing, and I'm sure that took some time. So early in the morning, this Holy Ghost falls on them. But here's our encouragement. there was no day 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Can you imagine if you know, by the time 7 days are, if we all met in here, we could put about 120 people in here pretty easy. But by the end of a week, some of y'all are going to be antsy, and the attitudes might not be real good. And here's the deal: up until the point that he failed, that he came, he came with a power, rushing mighty wind. I mean, the windows blew out, or the curtains blew out, if they had curtains, and there's just a rushing mighty wind. It was heard and it was seen in these cloven tongues of fire come and set on it. But prior to that, like the night before, the Bible doesn't say that there was the breeze started blowing, or 2 days, three, you know, it was like there was no natural things in the natural that give them some kind of inclination that the promise was going to take place. It's like, you know what? I'm encouraged because there's a wind starting to blow. There's a breeze. It's getting stronger. And when he come in with fire, you know, the 2 nights before, 3 nights before, there was no fireflies flying around. Look at this. Maybe this is a sign. There was no natural signs. And then, boom, it happened. It happened just like God said it was going to happen. Just like Jesus. And let this be unto us. Let's get prepared right now, because we know this thing is going to happen and it doesn't matter. Listen, don't be, I wrote this down. There's a better way to say it. Let me say it like this. We are to look presently for no, presently, we are to look presently for no natural evidence for the future things of the Spirit. Don't even, if you start looking and saying, well, man, I'm looking for something that lets me know this is going to happen, forget about it. If something appears on the horizon, like a natural thing that says points, I mean, to you know, oh, here we go, this might be it. That's wonderful. But I can tell you this, it can go and it will go just like this. There was no wind blowing, no fireflies out there, no sparks, nothing. And then all of a sudden, that's it. Hallelujah. We're going to keep going until what he said's going to happen is going to happen. Hallelujah. And it says here, in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now let's just meditate this just for a second. It wasn't like, and I'm gonna speak in tongues as an example. It wasn't boom. It wasn't 5 minutes of praying in tongues, and then the whole city comes running. It was noised abroad. In other words, it had to take a little bit of time. There's something happening over there. You know, they didn't have no phones. They didn't have no Instagram. They didn't have nothing. It had to get noised abroad in the city. Something weird's going on. They thought it was weird. Something's crazy going on over there. Crazy. I mean, over on 12th Street, you know, in that upper, that, you know, that two-story apartment where all they having some kind of party over there, and it's crazy, and because there's a whole bunch of people up there, and all of them speaking different languages, and so it just kind of brought the whole city out. But it had to take, I would just say, it just had to take a few hours at least. Then people, once they got filled, they're up there just praying. I mean, there's a river flowing. They're just speaking in tongues, man. Them men and women are just going. They're going at it. And it was noised abroad. The multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another. So once they got there and started listening, behold, Are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, and Jews and proselytes, and the Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one to another, what meaneth this? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So evidently this come up. Peter could begin to hear them mocking, and just a big, huge crowd. We know it was a crowd down there because it said that 3,000 were saved that day. 3,000. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, and these are full of new wine, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. That's 9 o'clock. And it must have started 2 or 3 hours earlier, had to, for them to get such an uproar. But this is that which is spoken, was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out of in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever, now here's the harvest, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. Now the end of this is, and we won't read it, we're going to go to Joel here, that 3,000 of them got saved that day and baptized. But Peter identifies immediately, says, all this, praying in tongues and all this fire and wind and vapor, all this, this is what, he said, this is what Joel was prophesying about. This is what he was prophesying about. So go with me to the book of Joel. That's in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Joel, Amos, it's just right after Hosea. Joel, Amos. And go to chapter 2. Now, in chapter 2, we're going to read the latter part of the chapter. Joel 2, let's look at verse 28. This is what Peter was quoting. Joel wrote this, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon my servants and upon my handmaidens in those days I will pour out of my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, this is exactly what Peter said, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, Peter said, saved. He says, delivered. Okay, let's just stop right there. Now, let me just tell you, there's only 3 chapters to Joel, and Joel has a dualistic meaning. He was a prophet to Israel, and he was a pre-exile prophet, meaning before God used Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, to chasten Israel and steal them away. Joel, they figure that Joel was a pre-exile prophet. In other words, he was prophesying to Israel saying, you better straighten up. So there is a present tense when you read Joel, first chapter, second, third. There was a present tense meaning to that generation, and it was prophesying. In one place he talks about the northern army coming down, and most scholars say that northern army was the army of the Babylonians coming down, and that was Nebuchadnezzar, and God used him. But thank God for Peter, because Peter, just by the Holy Ghost, said, look, you know, he just took it out of the dynamics of history, you know, and the history of, you know, because a lot of guys, especially if you read after a lot of scholars that are not Spirit-filled, they'll just take Joel and they'll just, you know, they'll just give a real historical, you know, the northern army was the judgment of God, and it was, and it was Babylon, and then they'll just interpret chapter 2 as just something real historical to that generation that Joel was prophesying to. But Peter stood up and said, no, here's what happened. Here's the spiritual aspect of Joel. Joel said, there's this going to happen, and you just saw it. This is the beginning, he said, in the last days. Now, he didn't say the last day. He said in the last days, plural. That's what Peter said, in the last days. And this is what Joel said, in the last days, meaning this has begun now. The last days began on the day of Pentecost. But we are running forward now to 2016, soon to be 17. These are the last days, S, and everything they receive then, we're privy to. But what we're going to see is this, is that Joel prophesied of something in the last days that I can tell you that even though they had an incredible experience of what we call revival then, there is a prediction by the Word of God, by the prophet here, same chapter, and we know that in this chapter he was talking about spiritual things, and he and at the end of it, he talks about the earth responding and the moon responding and the sun and the stars to this spiritual thing that's going to take place in the last days. Now, in the first part of this chapter, he begins to describe the army of the Lord. And I want us to look at that for just a moment. So just a little proof positive to let you know that when Joel's prophesying here, he's talking about not just the present tense of Joel's day, he's talking about the future, our day, and what was poured out beginning at the day of Pentecost. He says in verse 1, he says, he begins to describe, and this is very powerful, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is as nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spreading upon the mountains. A great people and strong, there hath not been ever like, neither shall there be more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now he's describing this, and he calls them his army. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, or yes, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as of horsemen. So shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break ranks. Neither shall they thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And they shall fall. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows as a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw her shining. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army. His camp is very great, and he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now, hallelujah. Amen. Can you say praise the Lord? Thank you. I want us to just go through this one more time. And I want you, because I've already shown you and I've already said, look, I'm not pulling straws here. I'm not saying, okay, this is good preaching material. This is a description. Peter, I think Peter's a pretty good qualifier. Peter said, what just happened? What did happen, Peter? The beginning of what Joel prophesied has started. And we go back to Joel and we find what Peter quoted in chapter 2. Now, at the beginning of chapter 2, he begins to cite an army in the last days that is the preface up to the great and notable day of the Lord. The great and notable day of the Lord, when God wraps this whole thing up. Now, we just read it, but we read it kind of fast. I want you to look at it with me, and I want you to help me, because I've listed several different things, but I don't know that I've caught them all, and we're just going to break them down. Not won't take long, but each thing that notes some aspect about the army, and listen, everybody say, the army is me. I am this last day army. Okay, this is what revival, we're preparing for the harvest. This is what revival is supposed to look like, and this is what we'll all be, if we get perfected, or if we keep going on this journey with all our imperfections, we're going to come into this. This is what we're going to come into. Okay, back up, the beginning of the chapter. A day of darkness, verse 2, and a cloud, and a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spreads over the mountains. A great, great people. I've got number one, a great people. He calls his army a great people. Number two, I've got strong. And a strong, there hath not been ever the like. Now, the third one I think I've got is never before. Never before has this army been like this. Now that right there lets you know that's the end time army. There's never been what he's describing. This is it. This is the crescendo. This is the at the end, every 4th of July when I take my kids to the 4th of July, they have all the fireworks, and at the last one, you'll have 25, 30 minutes of fireworks, and at the end they have that grand finale. There, Candy's got the grand finale. The boom, boom, you sit there for about 5 minutes, and you're like, "Whoa!" He's prophesying here of the grand finale, and you're part of the grand finale. So he says here, y'all keep me straight on these verses because there's a lot of good things here. A great people, number one, strong, never been like before, number three, number four. And it says, never after. That's what I've got down. It says, in a day, help me. What verse, Emma? Three, give. no. A great people, strong, never before. Yeah, verse two. Not been ever like, neither shall there be any more after. So never after this. In other words, it's the crescendo. Never after. Even to the years of many generations, a fire devoureth. Let me go to the real sword here, to the sword of the Spirit here, to the printed word. Amen. Because this little electronic thing is jumping around on me. Hallelujah. This is where you go to the real word at. Hallelujah. This is where you can put your finger on it and it won't jump. Hallelujah. A fire devoureth before them. Number five, a fire is in front of them. Hallelujah. Do you think the Holy Ghost is going to go in front of us? And behind them, a fire burneth. Hallelujah. Number six, a fire is going to be in behind us. That's the army of the Lord. Oh, come on. Something in front of us and something behind us. Hallelujah. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yes, and nothing shall escape them. Now, what he's describing here is an army that is so empowered by God in the last days, they just devour everything for the harvest. They're equipped for the harvest, and they do everything. So, number seven, devours the land. And nothing, number eight, shall escape them. I like that. Nothing's going to escape us. Glory to God. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses. Now, some of you say, what is a horse? Well, he's strong. He's mighty. He's valiant. We had a lesson several months ago about not crippling the church with the word. What was our word at the time that the Holy Spirit gave us? Coddling. There's been too many people in the church. I'm not talking about being mean. You leave that someplace else. But there's been too much of the church coddled. And there's too much of the church like, oh, honey, bless your heart. You can't stop doing that. Well, it's okay. Just keep doing it until you get where you're able to stop. How you raise your kids. Now, if you coddle your kids, I'm not talking about being mean. Don't be mean to your boys, but if you coddle your boys, you'll make sissies out of them. You coddle your girls, everything's going to give them a nervous breakdown. I'll turn the channel and I see some of these guys on TV and I think, my God, the things. Now I know they're putting on because some of that stuff they act like that bothers them so bad. I saw people, and I got to be careful. I saw people crying after the election, like, don't hurt us. Those are coddled people. People have weakened their minds. The church is going to be like strong. I got number nine as horses and horsemen. That's got to even be more. Horsemen. I don't know what good things you can. They're riding on horses, taking the land. What is it? Skillful. Amen. Amen. Endurance. Amen. So shall they run. Number 11, y'all follow me? That's a lot for an army. They run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains, they shall leap. Hallelujah. We're going to make noise in the earth. This is literal, folks. This is just getting good preaching material. This is literal. This is the description of what the church is going to look like in the last day. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth a stubble. Do you know fire does make a noise? These forest fires, they make a loud noise if they're sweeping through. We're going to make a noise in the earth. As strong people set. Strong people. I've got it, that even separated. Strong people is number 15. Set in what? Battle array. Hallelujah. The Bible says to be kind to those that are, Paul instructed us to be kind to those that are feeble-minded. But a feeble mind is not, that's a difference than people that are being coddled. We won't go into that. But the church is going to grow up to a point where it's strong and knows what it believes, and it keeps going forward without having to be babysitted. Amen? Before their faces, the people shall be much pained. battle ray. Much pain means to twist in pain. And that's not us twisting in pain, but we're going to, the world's going to look at us and say, I don't know, we can't tolerate these people. All faces shall gather blackness. The Hebrew word blackness means flush. In other words, when a face is flushed, it means it's shocked. We're going to shock the world. Hallelujah. We and everybody out there that's part of this last day army. Now, what's that? I got 18 on that. They shall run like mighty men. They shall... we're fixing to go into some real things that describe what this army looks like, as in agility and strength. It says here in verse 7, they shall run like mighty men. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the Old Testament when it says when they came out of Egypt, there was no feeble among them. No feeble among them. In this last day revival, now I'm not talking about, listen, don't, I'm not, people are in real wars. I understand that. Real wars with their flesh, physical being. And some of it's just blatant attack. And I pray for people all the time. I weep for people. But I'm talking about when people get old before their time because that's what they've accepted. I talk to people all the time. And there's a part of me that dreads. I had to make a phone call to somebody today. I was like, man, I know what I'm going to hear. I got to find out information about somebody else because they wanted me to call somebody else. But I know when I call, when I just say, because when you say, how you doing, I know what I'm going to hear. I'm sick. I'm sick. We're having it bad. We're having it, and I know that because that's what they, and they're Christians, I know what they say every time, year after year, not just once in a while, like 15, 20 years. I mean, if you call, what comes out of your mouth is what you're creating. And if you're like, I got a hitch in my giddy up, and that's the way it's going to be, no, listen. You may have a hitch in your giddy up, but you are obligated, if you're part of this last day army, to speak the word while you got a hitch in your giddy up. Every one of us are facing some things that are just blatant trials to stop us. But I like the way that Gary says it. Listen, experience cannot be your teacher concerning doctrine. Only the word can be your teacher concerning doctrine. Not experience. Not, well, I went through this and it taught me something. Listen, don't let your experience teach you anything apart from the word of God. Okay, we're almost done. Almost done. How far, how many we got? 18, 19, run like mighty men. Verse 20, or no, 20, the 20th one. Verse 7, it says this, they shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war. Like men of war, that you ever seen a grandma climb a wall? But you ever see a Marine? That's what we're going to be like. Inescapable. We're finding them on 3rd Street, 2nd Street. And they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break rank. Now, I've got, they climb the wall, 20, climb the wall like mighty men of war. I even separated that like Marines, 21. And they shall march everyone in his ways, march in perfect alignment. I've got that as 22. And they shall not break ranks, 23 I've got down. See, the last day church won't break rank. They spend so much time with him, they're like, I'm called to be what I am, and I like who I am. Up until this point, there's been all, you know, I'm not saying about here, but I'm just saying to the body at large, there's been so many people like, I want his job. I want her job. I want the pulpit. I want somebody to see me. It's the last day army walks in a battle array, and they do not break rank. They know who they are, and everybody's rank is perfect, and it serves everything perfectly, but it's not like a jostling, like, you know what? I should be up there. I'm marching way behind where I'm supposed to be. It's a perfect order, and it says, I like it, it even gets better. It says, verse 8, neither shall one thrust another. In other words, the last day army isn't, they're walking and they're not going to thrust. What does that mean? Stick a sword in, offend, give no offense, or take no offense. Hallelujah. It says, in the multitudes of words, there wanteth, I like the Proverbs, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In other words, if you keep running your mouth long enough, you'll say too much. Put a bridle on that baby. Put a bridle on that horse. You just keep, if you don't think about what you're saying, you're eventually going to say something that was offensive. You just stuck somebody. Because you, in the multitudes of words, there wanteth or lacketh not sin. In other words, keep talking. You keep talking too much, you're going to talk yourself right into saying something you shouldn't have said. Now, that's just good preaching. Hallelujah. We're almost done, almost done. Thrust, they will not thrust one another. They shall walk everyone in his path. When they fall, and when they fall on the sword, it shall, in other words, when they fall on the sword, they shall not be wounded. Even if something comes to them, it's like Psalms 119, it says how's this, Homer will have to help me. Blessed are they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You stay in the law of the Lord, which is his word, enough, and you're like, people come up to you and say, did you get offended by what they did to you? What'd they do? I didn't know it until you told me. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Finish up. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They'll run to and fro in the city. I got that one down. They'll run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like thieves. Hallelujah. This is a devouring army. All this is a picture of us taking absolute ground in these last days. They'll enter the windows. I got that as 30. The earth will quake before them. The heavens will tremble. We read on the sun, moon, and stars. The Lord will utter his voice before them. First or 34, the camp is very great. How many glad you're part of this army? We're just going to keep walking. I'm not going to stab nobody, and if you're walking where you're supposed to be walking, you won't stab me, but even if you do stab me, I won't feel it. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor, that's my job, and they did my job. Did the job get done? Yes. Well, praise be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's my seat. I wish to God we had a problem with fighting over seats. Jesus, give us a problem. Hallelujah. Stand with us. Did you learn anything? I did. So, Father, we love you and we praise you. We give you all the praise and glory. Thank you for the army that we're coming into and who we are and what we are through you. We love you, Jesus, and we give you all the praise and glory. Let these words sink into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.